Well, praise God. The word's good. Amen. Amen. You can open to Deuteronomy chapter 30 to start. I want to just tell you what's going to happen now. I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to speak some things from the word of God. And they're going to hit bullseyes in your heart. Amen. And some of you I've never talked to, never met before, but things are going to be said that are so specific and pertinent to your life, and you're going to think to yourself, how did he know that today, this morning, I needed to hear that? And the truth is I didn't, but you have a heavenly Father who loves you and cares about you. You know, this is what church should be. It should be our visitation from heaven where we actually come and hear what God is saying. And you say, but does God speak through people? Well, all through the Bible, God uses people. That's how God uses his plan. And so I'm going to ask him to speak through me this morning. He's going to, and you're going to see in your life that things are going to be said, and it's going to hit a bullseye for circumstances and situations that you're facing and going through. And what that is that's God reaching out to you. That's God letting you know he loves you, he's real, he's got a better tomorrow for you. So let's pray and believe him for good things this morning. Father, here we are, Lord. We are gathered together, Father, not to play church, not to go through some religious exercise, not to check off some box in our consciousness that says, well, we went to church this week. No, there's no sense of wasting time in those things, Father. We are here to hear from you. We are here to have our lives changed. We are here to have an encounter with you. And Father, I thank you that when I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. Father, I endeavor to not speak as enticing words of man's wisdom, but Father, as the oracles of God with the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words of boldness. You'll fill it with words of utterance. And Father, I thank you that bullseyes will indeed be hit in each and every person's heart here this morning. Father, say something through me that is so specific to their lives, that Father, that they can sense and they can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're reaching out to them, that you're letting them know there's better for them, that this place is a place where they can actually come and hear from you. Father, we exalt you today. We're not here because of the name on the building. We're not here because of the minister behind the pulpit. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of your plan. And so help us this morning to accomplish what you want to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 in a second. And I'm really excited about this message because this is an area, you know, how many of you know symptoms and situations, circumstances, they can be loud. And what I mean by that is, you know, when you can't pay your bills, that's loud. Or your body's, you know, got symptoms and sickness on it. Man, that stuff talks to you. Or you know, things that you're being told can never change. Or how many of you know the calendar can talk to you? You know, it's been this long and whatever. And those things can talk to you. And a lot of times in those things, it's where people, you know, the Bible says, if you faint not, you'll reap. And so there's an endurance, a perseverance to get to the end of what God has for us. And a lot of times people don't recognize what we're talking about today, and they get into condemnation. What's wrong with me? I must have missed it. I'm not doing the right thing. And we need to understand what the Bible says about some of these things, because it'll set you free. But before I get into that, we got to make sure, though, that we don't confuse that message with what a lot of people in the body of Christ confuse themselves with. And what I mean by that is, a lot of times, have you ever messed up before and there's been consequences? Or, you know, this is the stupidest thing, but I was turkey hunting years ago. And a spot that I turkey hunt, I had just gotten a brand new truck. I mean, off the showroom floor. And I was across a creek. And the creek's easy enough to cross. But when I got over there, I mean, the heavens just opened up with a torrential downpour. And I sat there and waited in the fields for the turkeys to come out. And they didn't come out. And I sat there for a few hours and got back in my truck to drive across. And that thing was raging now. And I just knew, don't try it. Let the weather get better and let the thing subside. Don't try it. But I had had an appointment that morning. And where I was, I didn't have cell service. And so I couldn't call and cancel or tell them I would be late. And so I went for it, you know, and I, being the genius that I am, I didn't go across that creek slow. I floored it thinking that I'm going to get there as quick as I can. Well, when I did, the front of the nose went down and all the water came up. Well, then all of a sudden, my truck looked like a Christmas tree lit up on the inside. Lights were going off. Sounds were going off. And all of a sudden, the water starts coming into the cab. Well, I wasn't really in any danger because the truck was up higher, but the water started flooding into the truck. I can't open my door. I'm just sitting there. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And I'm thinking all this problem that's happened. Everything's getting flooded. It's coming up. It's the electronics. Everything's just messing up, you know. It's not good to do that stuff. You don't want the water in the truck. And and so I had to get it towed. The thing was totaled. It was a mess. And how many of you know, though, that put me in a peculiar financial situation in an interesting place, but God had nothing to do with it. God had nothing to do with that. And so many times, every single thing we face, God, you're doing something. I heard a Christian song, and I'm not going to say who it is. I'm not trying to make someone look bad. And they were singing about getting a speeding ticket. And in that song, that speeding ticket, they basically said, oh, Lord, you have a funny way of doing things. God did not make you go faster than the speed limit. Amen? I mean, in some of these thoughts, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I want to show you a couple verses here because we have to make sure that we divide this rightly because we also don't want to take what I'm doing today and we have adjustments to make and we're not making them and we think, oh, we're just fine because this is normal. No, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Is it not working back there today? There we go. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. He said, I have set before you. He says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. He says, therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live. What's God saying? It's your choice. He says, I'm giving you an opportunity to walk into life, to walk into blessings, but if you want to choose the wrong way. You know, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. There's consequences. And so we can't confuse what I'm going to talk about today because what I'm going to talk about today is show you that when you're dead smack center in the will of God, pressing into going higher with him to get all that he has, life can be hell on earth. I mean, people coming out of the woodwork, people stuff getting stirred up. You know, the devil uses people. He does. He influences people and people coming against you. Here, God's got a great plan for you. God's got a great purpose for you. And hell on earth is happening. And that's a real thing. But there can also be hell on earth if you don't do the right thing. He says, if you choose wrong, you know, why was there hell on earth in that river that day, in that creek? Not because of God. Not because of the devil either. Come on, we give the devil way too much credit. Devil did not make me drive my truck into that water. Ignorance did. And so many people have such wrong ideas about this stuff. And then if they're going through something, because there's a difference between godly persecution and messing up on your own. Now, here's the good thing. If you mess up on your own, just repent. Because once you repent, he forgives you and forgets. And then he just wants to help you get out of that problem. But there's a difference. There's a difference. And I want to talk to you about that. You know, I remember that there was a person I dealt with years ago, and they just were struggling. It was nonstop struggle and chaos and turmoil in their life. And I had two separate meetings with this person, and they were long meetings, but I told them exactly what you need to do to change their life. You say, well, what makes you the expert? The Bible does, because the Bible is the expert, and I just hide behind it. Amen? I am a professional plagiarizer. I just speak what the Word says, and lives are changed. And so I sat down with this person. I said, you know, Jesus said that until you have a pastor, now this is what Jesus said. He said, your life is going to look dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, scattered, faint, like a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd. I said, now you, I see you in church once every 7-8 weeks maybe. I said, all those weeks that are going by, I'm feeding the sheep with things that will change their life, and you're not there to hear. And you're off doing anti what the Bible says to do, and you're expecting to be blessed. And so I had these meetings. Well, we had that meeting. Life goes by. Life's getting worse. Asked me for a meeting again. I said, well, we didn't do the first thing, did we? No, we didn't. I said, until you do what the Bible says, you can't expect it to get above what Jesus said you'll have for being disobedient. And so I said, until you plant in a local church and have a pastor, don't expect things to change, because that's the order. That's the order. Jesus wouldn't have said, it's interesting that Jesus said you need a pastor, and Jesus was right there with the people. He said, I feel bad for these people, Matthew 9, 35 and 36. He said, they're scattered and faint, dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he's right there. But he knows, I'm leaving soon. They need a shepherd. You take a natural farm animal sheep, and you don't put a shepherd with that sheep or a farmer to help that sheep, they're going to get into all sorts of things they're not supposed to. Amen. It's the truth. And all sorts of things come their way, and they have no one to tend their wounds or help them or to protect them. Well, that's what I kept telling that person. Well, time went on again. Didn't listen to a word I said. I had heard through the grapevine they were struggling real bad. So I sent a text, reached out, said, man, just thinking about you. And he just wants you to know, God's got a good plan for your life. You know, he turned this thing around. And they responded back to me, it's okay, God's got this. And up from my heart, the Holy Spirit said, no, he doesn't. Well, what's this person thinking? This person's thinking that this is all just part of it, and God's going to take care of this. Listen, if I'm over here, it's like the time I went walking in the woods with my daughter. She's over in children's church, and she's just a short little thing. In a couple years, she's even shorter. And we're walking through the woods, and I said, stay by me. We're going through an area that I need you to stay by me. There's prickers and briars and the things you can fall into that you don't want. And you know, Abby's got her own little mind. Abby's got her own little mind. I mean, it was just a couple weeks ago. She told Caleb she was going to kill him in my office. She said, I'm going to kill you. I said, you do not talk that way. That's Abby. You know, she's got her own little mind, and we're walking through the woods. We're walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, I see her off over here whining and crying, stuck in the prickers. See, I didn't. She can claim all she wants. Dad's got me. Dad's got me. I can't if you do your own thing. If you continue to go away from the way I'm saying to go, and that's what that person was doing. God's saying go this way, and they're going this way. Oh, God's got me, God's got me. No, you're going farther and farther away from him. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So we can't get that confused with this, because we have a choice. But there is a truth, and you need to know this. And now this will only apply to people that actually care about fulfilling God's plan for their life. This will only apply to people that are actually serious about walking into the blessings that God has for them. You know, when I came into the church, I came in as a suicidal, and that's not being dramatic. I'm talking 357, hammer cocked in my mouth, vision from heaven saved my life. Addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, I had a gambling addiction, I was depressed beyond belief, came into the church, learned in the Word, my life doesn't have to be this way. And learned how to accept, do what God had said to do, and things changed for me. There is so much in this book for you that God wants for you, that God wants you to walk into, that you might not be living right now, but that God wants for you. You say, I don't know, does God really want it? Listen, he gave you his stinking son. He didn't give you Jesus so you could be broke. He didn't give you Jesus so you could be sick in body, depressed in mind, and hurt emotionally. He didn't give you Jesus to walk in fear and anxiety and stress. He gave you Jesus not just for heaven, because he's not a deadbeat dad. Well, I'll take care of you when you get up here. No, he's your father right here. Amen. But there's things in the Word that we can have if we cooperate with him. And when you decide, I'm going God's way. I want to do things God's way. I want to go and get all that I can for God. You know, I want to believe for what the church is believing for. I want to believe for the best for my life. I want to walk into healing. I want to walk into the prosperity. I want my family to enjoy what God has said. If you are that kind of person and you want to go further and higher with God, you have to know this principle that it will not go unchallenged. And the heat and the fire can be turned up on you. And here you're doing everything right. You've committed. You're going for it. I want all that God has for me. And why are all these things happening? And if you don't know this truth and this principle, you'll start to think, what's wrong with me? Is God not listening? Is God not working? You'll start to have doubt in him. What's going on in my life? Am I doing something wrong? I must be screwing everything up. No, you can be doing everything right and hell on earth be in your life. But the thing you have to know, and we'll show you, is that on the other side of that test, on the other side of that dust storm that's kicked up in your life, there's a blessing and an increase and a promotion for you that you couldn't have got to any other way. And that's why there's the adversity, amen? But I want to show you real quick. Go with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Praise God. I want to show you that you can be doing everything right in God's perfect will and be in the hottest test and fire that you've ever encountered. Well, just so you know, for those that are hot in here, the temperature is set at 69. Our air conditioning is not keeping up because it's 72 in here. So some of you must be full of hot air. I'm not sure what's going on in here, but at least you just get to sit there. I have to jump around and shout and things, so I don't feel bad for you. Daniel chapter 3 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth or the width thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this king, who's ungodly, sets up this image that he's going to tell people to worship. In verse 4 says, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet. Now these are instruments here. At the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut. I remember the day that I was torn between which instrument I was going to pick. And it was a toss-up, and I flipped the coin between the sackbut and the guitar, and it came up heads, which was guitar, and so that's why you see a guitar up here and not a sackbut. So anyways, we were this close to having a worship leader that played with the sackbut, which would have been a first, I think, in America. It says here, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. He said, when you hear these things, fall down and worship my golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 6 says, and whosoever does not fall down and worship the same hour will be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when the people heard the sound of all the instruments, it says in verse 7, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. He says, king, verse 10, you made a decree that when we hear these instruments, we're to fall down and worship this thing. Verse 11, and you said, whoever falls not down and doesn't worship it, they should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So they're tattletales, you know. They said, there's certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods nor worship the golden image which you've set up. So there's Jews that are not falling down. Why? They know we don't worship anything but God. That's our rule. That's our law, our spiritual law. And then verse 13 says, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded these men that they be brought before the king. Verse 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke unto them and says, is it true you don't serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He says, now I'll give you one more chance. He says, be ready at the sound of all these instruments. Verse 15. He says, and fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you don't worship it, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The three men answered and said to the king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, verse 17, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto this day, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. So here, three men, what are they doing? Nothing wrong. They are doing exactly what God has instructed them to do. God has told them, you don't worship anything but me. You don't worship any golden images or idols like that. And so the king's saying, you're going to do it or you're going to be thrown in the fire. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage or appearance changed against the men. Therefore he spake and commanded they should, look at this, heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it usually is heated. Here these men are godly men in the perfect will of God, and the fire's not just as much as it would to kill people. He heated up 7 times hotter. No, are you understanding what I'm saying? That you can be in the will of God, doing everything right, and the tests be hotter than ever before. But remember, and I'll show you this, because you're about to walk into a promotion and a greatness that you've never experienced before, and the enemy is doing everything he can to keep you out of that. Well, it says in verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind these three, cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these three men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and in their garments. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire killed the men that threw them in. So the guys that threw them in, they weren't even in the fire. It was so hot on the outside, it killed them. And these three men fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, that's true, Lord, or king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men loose. Now they're not even bound anymore. They're walking around free in this fire. I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th person is like the Son of God. Praise God. A couple things. Number one, showing you can be in God's perfect will and the fire could be hotter than ever before. But also when you're in that fire, he's with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so many times, I know I've been tempted to do it. You go through hell on earth and you wonder, where are you at, Father? He's right there with you. Praise God. Go with me to Acts 16 and verse 9. Acts 16 and verse 9. Why am I showing you this? Because you know what I believe? I believe that this is a church full of people that have come out of different places and have grown here and are sick and tired of the normal. I believe we have people here that actually want to see miracles, actually want to walk into what God has for them, actually be a blessing and fulfill God's plan. And if that's so, we better get this principle deep down in us, because it's not going to go unchallenged. But in Acts 16 and verse 9, now, the man we're talking about here is Paul, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, probably besides Jesus, one of the greatest figures in the whole Bible. It said a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So he had a vision, a spiritual vision. So this is from God. And in that vision, there stood a man from the place of Macedonia and prayed him or requested to Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul has a vision from God. In that vision, there's a man from a place called Macedonia saying, we need help over here. Come help us. And after verse 10, he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. So Paul knows this is from God. I'm going to obey God. So he heads down to Macedonia, and look at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now remember, he's going exactly where God told him to go. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So there's this woman who's possessed by a devil, you're going to see that in a second, who has masters or people that are bossing her around, and they're using this gift in her that's from the enemy to tell soothsay people and fortunes and stuff like that, and they're making a lot of money off of her. And the Bible says this in verse 17, the same woman followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are of servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace and the rulers. Now look at this. They brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Now, why are they even in that city? Because God told them to go there. And they teach customs which are not lawful, verse 21, for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent or tore off their clothes, commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. God tells them to go over to the city. They go over to the city. They obey God. And what happens? They get beaten. They get stripped naked. They get thrown in prison. Their feet fast in stocks. Where? In the perfect will of God. Now, if Paul didn't know some things, what would you think? Get me out of Macedonia. I want to back away from this. And that's what happens. The fire gets turned up. And what do we naturally do? If I'm sitting by a campfire and it's getting a little too warm, what do? I back away from it. Well, that's what happens. God says to do something. God says to go a direction. You start going that direction. Start obeying Him. Start believing. Start walking in His fullness. And hell on earth gets mixed up in your life. I mean, turmoil and the fire and the pressure and the oppression comes. And what's the natural response? Well, life was easier when I stayed back here. And there's something on the other side of that fire that the devil's trying to keep you out of. And if you let that fire cause you to back off from what God's saying to do, you'll never walk into it. You'll never walk into it. I remember when the Lord spoke to me, you know, I was a mess. And once I got, you know, I was on the drugs, the alcohol, I had 26 jobs in 2 years, bunch of different colleges, different things. And finally got saved. And when I got saved, you know, I finally, you know, after months of suffering as a Christian and still having things like the world, the Lord put a verse in my heart, Isaiah 1:19, which is, if you be willing and obedient. Well, I knew I really wasn't willing to serve Him because I was terrified that He was going to send me to China or Africa. And I don't even want to go to Africa on a safari hunt. I mean, if someone bought me a trip to hunt in Africa, I don't even want to go. I was in Canada, I had chicken nuggets, and their barbecue sauce is not like America. Let me tell you, I like America. Get me cheeseburgers and French fries, and I'm good, and hot dogs and things, you know. But anyways, I don't want to go. And I was fighting it, and life just was bad. And here I'm, God's child. And finally, I just repented and said, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do because it's got to be better than this. Well, it wasn't too long after that I was in a service that my pastor was preaching, and I heard the voice of God say, go to Rhema. Well, I knew Rhema was the Bible school that my pastor had went to, and so I went to that Bible school in February for Brother Hagin's last winter Bible seminar. But when I was there in Oklahoma is where it was, I knew by praying and being in that situation that I'm supposed to go to school there in the fall. Well, when I obeyed God and went to that school, hell on earth broke loose in my life. I mean, the depression, financial things just started coming out of the woodwork. I got inflicted with 3 separate infections in my body, came home at Christmas time, was unrecognizable, lost so much weight, and here I am obeying God. And you know what the natural response was? Life was way better before I went to this place. But I'm here to tell you, had I backed away from what God had me there were things that were put in me in that school and connections and things that were downloaded in me that were priceless. That the enemy knew if he walks into these things, he's going to become dangerous. In that trial is where I learned the principles of faith. In different financial trials and saw supernatural things happen that branded me and marked me for life. And so I know what it's like to do what God's saying to do. And I'm going to break it down even more to maybe on your level. And what I mean by that is you might not be called to ministry. You might not have a TV ministry, a traveling ministry, or a church. That doesn't matter. Anything that you go forward in to receive of what God has is going to be tested. Amen. But you have to recognize that. Hallelujah. And I want to show you a principle that what people do, and we can't do this, is they make the mistake when the fire gets turned up. I must be doing something wrong. God's angry with me. I screw up. This isn't working. It's like, no, you better know. How many of you know we know if we're screwing up? You know, if you wake up in the middle of the night and decide to kick Sparky, that's your dog, you know, and then you see Sparky in the morning and Sparky's limping around, and you don't look at Sparky and say, "What's wrong, buddy? What happened?" Like you don't know that you woke up in the middle of the night and kicked him. You know. If you're constantly not doing what the Word says to do, pastors preach all the time, you're not doing the Word, and hell on earth's coming and showing up and consequences, don't act like you don't know why it's happening. And I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about a consistent lifestyle outside the boundaries of the Word. Listen, I step outside the boundaries of the Word at times, but I get right back in. Because that's where the safety is. We all miss it in our words, actions, thoughts, things like that. So I'm not talking about living, you have to live a perfect life. But there are people that constantly are living out here. Plans this way, they're living out here. And it's like, why am I broke? I don't know, you don't obey God. Why am I sick? Oh, I don't know, you don't obey God. Come on, these things are in the Word. We see them. Remember Jesus healed the one gentleman, and what did he say to him? He said, now stop sinning or worse sickness is going to come on you. Yeah, it's the truth. It's the truth, praise God. And so we know if we're missing it, but you can't make the mistake if you know I'm going towards what God has, and then hell on earth comes, you just keep pressing. Go to Acts 19:21. Acts 19:21. I want to show you how people make this mistake. Let's check the old temperature again here. Still at 72. At least we're holding there. Holding at 72. So Acts 19 and verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit. What's that mean? He got in prayer in the spirit realm. Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul's saying, I perceive or pick up in the spirit that God's telling me I need to go to Jerusalem. Do we trust Paul? Yes, we do. Now go to Acts 21 and verse 4. This is before Paul goes to Jerusalem. Look at what the Bible says. And finding disciples, we tarried or waited there 7 days. These are disciples, followers of Jesus. And they said to Paul, through the Spirit. Now remember, Paul just said to us in Acts chapter 19, through the Spirit told me to go to Jerusalem. And now in Acts chapter 21 and verse 4, it's saying that the disciples said to him through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Well, does the Bible contradict itself? Does the Holy Ghost contradict itself? Is the Holy Spirit telling Paul to go and then telling the disciples to tell him not to go? The Holy Ghost isn't confused. You got to study the Bible to show yourself approved. But that's one of the places people would say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. We can trust what Paul, and I'll show you at the end of this little example here why we can trust Paul. The Bible confirms that Paul did not miss it by feeling led to go to Jerusalem. But here we have disciples saying, in the spirit, we know he's not to go there. Well, drop down to verse 10. It says, and as we tarried or waited there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. I believe this prophet was sent for a reason. And this prophet, the prophets, remember, were the mouthpieces of God. They hear what God says and they say it. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. So this prophet named Agabus grabs Paul's girdle like a belt off of Paul. He takes the girdle and he ties his own hands and feet. So this prophet comes up to Paul, pulls out his girdle, and starts tying his own hands and feet. So now there's a prophet standing before Paul with Paul's girdle tied up like this. And he says in verse 11, he says, thus says the Holy Ghost. He's saying, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying, or God. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, so the prophet's prophesying that when you go to Jerusalem, the way that I'm bound, whoever owns this girdle, which was Paul's, the Jews are going to do the same thing to you. So what are they saying? Tests and trials are waiting for you in Jerusalem. Right? And when we heard these things, verse 12, both we and of they of that place besought him not to go. They heard this and said, we were right. The prophet's confirming it. Don't go because it's going to be a test and a trial there. Well, how many of you know Paul being sent to the earth and going to city represented great opportunity for increase and blessing for that city? change in those people's lives. Paul was bringing a message of change and hope and deliverance and help. And it says, we said, don't go, don't go. Then Paul answered and said, what mean you to weep and break my heart? Or basically, why are you crying and breaking my heart? Like, don't make me feel bad about this. He says, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Well, I'm going to show you here in a second that it was absolutely the will of God for Paul to go to Jerusalem. But what were the disciples picking up? The disciples were picking up that when you get there, it's going to be tough. And they instantly, like a lot of people do, if it's tough, it must not be God. If it's hard and difficult, I must be doing something wrong. No, in his will, in the fire. In his will, in the test. And Paul knows to go there. And when he did go there, exactly what happened did happen. But real quick, go to Acts 23 and verse 11. Acts 23 and verse 11. I want to show you this. But this is what people do. They perceive because there's tests and trials, it must not be God. Now, it's not God binding Paul. It's not God sending the tests and trials. It's the enemy sending the tests and trials. Hallelujah. See, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He don't put you in them. Acts 23 and verse 11. I had a lady come up to me last night after service just in tears, shaking. She's like, oh my gosh, Pastor Mike, I have to send this message to my friend who followed God and went and did something and went there and things were starting to happen for life. And then hell on earth broke out for her. And now she's tempted to leave that place where she's supposed to be and God's blessing her. Because why? She's equating. Right? Equating that what's going on? I need to back. No. There's something for you there. And the devil wants to just stir up all the distraction, all the tests and trials to back away from this. No, don't back away from God's plan. Run towards God's plan. Acts 23 and verse 11, and the night following the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for just as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's commending Paul for what he did in Jerusalem, didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, you missed it in Jerusalem, Paul. Now go to where you're supposed to be in Rome. And he said, just the same thing you did there, I want you to do it in Rome. Praise God. Go to Acts 16:6. Hallelujah. Stop thinking you're doing everything wrong. Stop thinking you're causing that test and trial. No, maybe you're on the verge of the biggest breakthrough you've ever experienced. I'm telling you, before I've walked into some of the greatest blessings, life was hell on earth. But I've learned now, just keep going. Just keep going. Why? He can't win. The devil cannot defeat me if I don't quit. And that's it. If I don't quit, I don't lose. End of story. Why? Jesus said, I'm victorious. Jesus said, I win. I always triumph. Now, it might look bad at times, and it might be a rocket and rolling, and there might be the wind and the waves, but if I don't quit, I win. And if you don't quit, you win. Praise God. Hallelujah. I remember I was working for Jim and Sue over in Forestville on the cherry farm, and I was on the lawnmower, and all of a sudden, I'm just mowing the lawn, just, you know, praising God once in a while, but really not attempting to be that spiritual, and all of a sudden, I'm in the spirit, and I have a vision, and I see a family member climbing a mountain, and they're struggling, and it's the wear and tear is on their face, and you can tell they're sad, it's hard, it's struggling. And it was getting towards like the top of the mountain, so where the clouds were and the fog and all the mist and everything. And so they couldn't see to the peak of the mountain, so they had no idea how far it was. It's just because they had been climbing so long and it was so steep at that point. It was at the hardest point in their life. And I knew by word of knowledge, by the Holy Ghost, that this represented a test that they're going through. And the Spirit of God told me they're just about to give up. They're just about to walk away from God and to pull back from things of God because it's been so hard and the climb's been so tough. And they can't see the top, but in the vision, I see them, I see the clouds, and I see the peak of the mountain. I'm like, oh my gosh, they're almost there. They're almost there. So I stopped the lawnmower, called this person, said, I just had a vision. I said, are you going through hell on earth right now? And they started just weeping on the phone. God is so awesome. He is so amazing. And they started weeping on the phone. They said, yes, I am. I said, and you're about ready to quit, aren't you? I said, don't do it. Don't do it. I said, I've seen it. I've seen it. You're almost there. You're almost there. Just keep going. And encouraged them and encouraged them. And guess what? They didn't quit. And guess what on the other side of that was? They walked into a life and a lifestyle that they never had before in their life or never could have thought or experienced. So why do you think things were so hell on earth? Because the only way they could get there was by going God's way. So the devil's going to try to get them to back off. Well, in Acts 16 and verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So when the Holy Spirit would tell Paul, want Paul not to go somewhere, he made it clear to him. The Holy Ghost never told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul went to Jerusalem, and hell on earth happened, and Paul almost didn't make it there because why? People equated that it was going to be hard in tests and trials, that it can't be God. And that's what people do, and that's what you can't do. Go to 1 Corinthians 16:9. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Praise God. Got to know these things. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Now I'm going to bring it right down to your level because you say, I'm not a minister. Well, I'm telling you, anytime there's opportunity for you to increase, it's not going to go unchallenged. It is going to be right there in your face. What would the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians 16:9? For a great door and effectual, that just means a great door of opportunity, has opened unto me. What's he saying? There's a door that's opened that if I go through this door, it's opportunity, it's increase, it's going further in God, it's going higher in God, it's walking into what God has for me. He says, but at that door, there's many adversaries. Why are the adversaries there? To keep you from going through the door, to keep you out. Turn the heat up 7 times hotter. Get them to back off. Get them to go the other way. Get them to turn away from God. Get them to lay down things and run to comfort. Get them to run to relief instead of my word. And that's what people do. They run to comfort. They run to relief. They run away from the things of God. And they go to these things because why? They offer instant relief and instant comfort and instant relief to the mind. Yeah, I'll give you some examples here in a second. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 16, this is what y'all need to know as Christians. You don't need to be a minister that for this to really have to stand out to you. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse 16, this is the version of Mark's version of the parable of the sower. And in this version, or in this parable, he tells us what is the main catalyst for us growing and walking into the things of God. He tells us what it is. It's the word. He says the word goes forth. When the word hits, the harvest comes from the word. And so in this parable, we see 4 different grounds, and the devil is attacking the word in all of them. Why? If the devil can get the word out of your life, he gets your blessing out of your life. Because it's only the word that brings the supernatural blessing. That's it. I didn't get free from addiction. And all those things that I mentioned that were real life things from some natural 10-step program. I'm not against that stuff, but that's not how I got free. I didn't get free from these things by going to some self-help thing. Nope. The power of God set me free. Why? I started doing the word, and the harvest started coming forth. I didn't get out of poverty by reading some book on how to be wealthy. Nope. I just did the word. The word offered me opportunity for increase, so I did it, and I increased. Amen. I didn't get healed from the incurable disease that I went through for 2 years by some medicine. There were no medicine. The doctors couldn't figure it out. You know what I did? I did the word, faith. I believed God, and I got healed. The word is increase. And the Bible says here in verse 16, these are likewise which sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now this can be the word of God on page or the word that God speaks to you about your life. He says, they immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. Verse 17, they endure for a time. You can't just endure for a time. You have to endure to the end. The Bible says, doesn't say that he that endures for a time will be saved. He that endures to the end will be saved. You got to get to the end of that problem, that trial. And we're going to make it. We're going to make it. He says, he that endures for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arise, that's tests and trials. Now, why is it arising? For the word's sake. Immediately are offended or trip up and stumble and fall away. That's what that word offended means. So he's saying that the word, I'll give you an example. I was poor. I found out the Bible says, bring tithes into the storehouse. I'll increase you if you do. Like the offering scripture I told you today, Luke 6:38, given will be given unto you. So I started tithing. I just was stupid enough to believe God. Amen. Yeah. Started tithing, started giving, just did the word. And what happened? Change happened. Yeah. But what did that tithing word represent? It represented an opportunity for increase. Yeah. It represented an opportunity for my life to be changed forever. Hallelujah. What about when I found out in the word, my life can't get any higher than what Jesus said if I don't find a pastor. Right. If I don't plant a local church, they that are planted, Psalm 92:13, in the house of the Lord will flourish. Well, you can't have it without it.
That's right.
So what did I do? Planted in the house of the Lord, did the word. It was opportunity for increase, and my life changed.
Yeah.
So now think about this for your own life. You come here, you're faithful, you hear the word. You come from different places. You come in sick, you come in broke, you come in depressed, you come in, your family's a mess, you come in, things are not looking like the word.
Yeah.
You hear pastor up here shouting his brains out at you every week, telling you what the word says you can have, telling you how to receive it, telling you how to walk into these things. When I'm preaching this, just so you know, what I'm doing every Sunday morning is throwing a lifeline to you.
Yes.
I'm giving you an opportunity to walk out of what you're in and to walk into something better. And so many people in here would say, yep, that happened to me. I was one way, now I'm a different way, all because of the word of God. But let's look at a couple of these examples. How about when I tell people that are struggling, the first thing you need to do, there's three steps to having the best life ever. Number one, get saved. Number two, plant in a local church. Number three, just do the Bible.
Amen.
If people would just do those things, their life would dramatically change. And a lot of people get number one done, they're saved, but then they don't equate that, yeah, I'm saved, but, you know, I have my Bible at home, and I don't need, you know, all the talks. I don't need to go to church for God to love me. No, you don't. But you need to go to church to have a pastor if you want to live your most blessed life. You can go to heaven without a pastor in a church. Absolutely. No one's saying you can't. But the Bible, Jesus out of his own mouth said, you need this. And so I'll tell people this, and they say, okay, wow, there's my help. There's my answer. I'm going to do it. And they endeavor to start doing it, and they're there for 2 weeks. And then they up and vanish. Where'd you go? Well, this happened in my life. My car broke down. I couldn't get there. You think that was by chance? This happened in my family. This happened, this circumstance. All hell on earth starts coming to what? Keep you from your blessing. And it worked. And it worked. Yeah. What? The test and the heat got turned up and you backed away. Or I'll tell people, you want to get out of poverty? You want to get out of debt? Number one, start tithing, doing what God says. So, okay, pastor, I see it in the word. I'm going to start tithing. You start tithing? Oh, no, you have an unexpected bill. Your hours get cut. Coronavirus hits. Pandemic, businesses, lack of hours. You start not making as much money. And what do? You pull away from that word. Why? Tests and trials came. And when it got hot, you backed away instead of doubling down. It's the truth. People do it all the time. We've had so many things stirred up since God put it on my heart to believe for that $1 million and to believe for the miracles in this church. Different things in people's lives. Why? God's trying to divide, or the devil's trying to squash this thing out, this fire that's getting burning bright and spreading and it's contagious. And so tests and trials are coming. Why? To get people distracted. Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Mark chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Mark chapter 4. Yeah, tests and trials came when you started tithing. Or I like my favorites too is when you start preaching on healing. Oh, I'm excited about healing and people get sick.
Yeah.
Oh, it must not be for me. You backed away.
Yeah.
It got hard and you backed away from what the word said you could have. Hallelujah. You know what's amazing? God told me to start this church. He told me to quit my full-time job. Caleb was just about to be born, to stay home with him, for her to keep her job. And when she would get home, I would do the duties for the church. And for 2 years, I got no salary. And when God told me to quit my job, I tried to get a third shift job. And the Spirit of God kept saying, when are you going to sleep? When are you going to pray? When are you going to be worth anything? Because all day long with Caleb, all day long with church stuff, and then going and working all night. Because I got in my head and worried about money. Because when God told me to quit my job, naturally on paper, it put us $2,000 short every single month from paying our bills. And so naturally, you know, I'm thinking any way to make money. But isn't it interesting that God told me to do that and it put me in my greatest financial test ever? Say, is that what God will do? Well, wasn't Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Yeah, he was. Paul was led to Macedonia. Do you think it surprised God that the hell on earth? No. God just knows it's part of it. He's not the one bringing those tests, but he's saying to all of us, toughen up. Yeah, it's time to pull up your bootstraps. Come on. You want to get into more of God, you better have something in you that a lot of the people in the world in 2021 do not have. I'm telling you, it is a weak society at times, and people blaming everybody else. Nobody's taking responsibility. No, no, no. If you want to be blessed, God offers it to you. If you're not tough enough to go through and get it, that's not on him. He's equipped you, put Jesus, the Holy Ghost, on the inside of you to give you everything you could ever need. Amen. I'm not saying it's not hot, and I'm not saying it's not tough, but you have what it takes. You have what it takes. You have what it takes. We're conquerors, more than conquerors. We're overcomers, praise God. You have what it takes. And you better just understand that God said in Psalm 23, you know, we put it on doilies and blankets and napkins and pictures. Psalm 23, what's one of the things it says in Psalm 23? I'll prepare a table before you. What's a table of God? All the blessings. Sit down and take your healing. Sit down and take your prosperity. Sit down and take your blessing. He says, the table I prepare before you is in the presence, not of your allies. He didn't say, I'll prepare a table before you where everything's honky-dory and sweet and rose petals and daisies. He says, I want you to sit down and eat in the middle in the presence of your enemies. So if you can't get comfortable in the fire, you're not going to go very far with God. Because the devil hates you and doesn't want you to experience anything that God has for you. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, real quick. Say, Pastor, you lie when you say that. I try so hard. Mark 4:35 says, the same day when evening was come, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. That's the word of God. We're going to the other side. Well, when the word of God comes forth, what does that represent? Opportunity for increase and change. What happens when opportunity for increase and change come? Tests and trials come. Why? To keep you out of that. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also other little ships with him. And verse 37 says, there arose a great storm of wind, beat into the ship so that it was now full. How bad was the storm? Well, verse 38 tells us, Jesus was asleep on the back part of the ship, and they awoke him, these professional fishermen who made their lives on the water, said to him, Master, do you not care that we die? The storm was so bad that the professional fishermen woke Jesus up and said, this is it for us. Why are you sleeping? We're going to die. Right? And Jesus arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, said, peace be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So remember, he's out on the other side of the lake. But remember, on the other side of the lake, he said, we're going to the other side. Well, when he says that, what's that mean? Change is coming. There's increase coming. When you hear pastor say, tithe, what is that? It's opportunity. When God tells you to go do something, what is that? Opportunity. It's not going to be unchallenged, though. And here we see the opportunity for increase came through the word, and now the storm rises up. Jesus deals with the storm, and look what it says in chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So here's a man who's possessed with a devil. This man had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This is a tormented individual. He's bound, that chains couldn't bind him. He's screaming and crying out and cutting himself in the tombs. He's possessed with the devil. But when Jesus, verse 6, saw him afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was a great, near unto them a mountains, a great herd of pigs feeding. And all the devils requested him, send us into the pigs, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them permission or leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered in the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep. All that happened. But I want to show you something here. Two things happened. Number one, this was a day that the kingdom of God greatly advanced. The people knew about the man up in the mountains and in the tombs cutting himself. Now he goes down into town and he's normal. And he says, they say, what? They're back and I said, no, I'm good. What happened to you? Jesus happened to me.
Amen.
The fame of Jesus goes about that region. Lives are changed. Not only are the kingdom changed, but an individual's life was set free for forever. And think of it. He says, we're going to the other side. The enemy does what to get them from the other side? Tosses up a storm of hurricane proportions, fills the boat with water. So bad it looks like they're going to die. I've been in tests, in trials, where it feels like there's no way out but death. But I'm telling you, if we don't quit, we're going to make it.
Amen.
We're going to make it, praise God. We're going to make it. And Jesus says, no, no, no. We don't stop because of the storm, because the will of God is we go forward. And if the will of God is tithe, you tithe. If the will of God is to go to church, you go to church. If the will of God is to forgive, you forgive. If the will of God is where, you do it, no matter what's stirred up. No matter what's stirred up. What would have happened if Jesus, they got in the middle of that storm and they said, it was better back there. Let's go back. What happened on the other side never would have happened. What's waiting for you on the other side of that fire that you're going through, that you're so tempted to quit, so tempted to walk away? Don't do it. Stay with the word. Stay with what God has said and watch what happens. I remember a minister saying this, and I like living by this motto. I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. Got to live by that. You cannot be defeated and we will not quit. Praise God. Well, love you and appreciate you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us with these truths. They're real. Father, the devil's real. Oppression's real. But we also know this. We're dealing with a defeated foe. He's already been defeated. And if we don't quit, he can't win. So, Father, we declare by faith. Say this with me. Say, we're going to the other side. I want you to think of that thing right now with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to think of that thing that's dogging you. Think of that thing that looks like it's never moving, that's causing you all sorts of oppression, torment. And just begin to stir it up and declare, I'm going to the other side. I am going to the other side. I am going to the other side. I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. I will make it to the other side. I will walk into every single thing that God has for me. I will fulfill the plans and purposes that you've put forth in my life, Father. And I believe that for every person here in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I would like everybody to ask themselves this question in their mind. If today were my last day on planet Earth, if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I know that the answer is 100% yes, I will. And I don't just take man's thoughts on it or what I heard in the media or heard in another church. No, I go straight to the Bible. And the Bible tells me that if I enter into a relationship with Jesus by believing in him and calling on his name, the Bible says I'm saved. And we're not going to embarrass anyone. I want to first say that. You're not going to have to stand up or come forward or say anything on your own. And this is between you and God. But I need to say this, that so many people have been so turned off by church and God because they're told that they have to jump through religious hoops or do religious cartwheels or, you know, make some major change in their life for God to accept them. That's just not what the Bible says. There was a man that was crucified with Jesus the same day, and he was a criminal. He was a thief, and that's why he was dying on the cross. And that man wasn't a churchgoer. He didn't, his good deeds certainly didn't outweigh his bad. He's what, you know, you'd call naturally a bad person, I guess is what you'd say. He did wrong things, a criminal. And he looked at Jesus and he said, I believe in you. And Jesus looked back at him and didn't say, sorry, you're not good enough. Sorry, you didn't go to church enough. Sorry, this. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I want to just, anybody here watching online, you can say, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Well, let me tell you, it's free. You don't have to come back to this church ever again. You don't have to step foot in a church ever again to go to heaven. It's a free gift that only requires two things, believing in Jesus and receiving him into your life. That's it. That's biblical. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what churches have told you, the media has told you. And I'm pro-church. I'm an advocate for church, but that's not how you get to heaven. Your good deeds outweighing your bad don't get you in. Your bad deeds can't keep you out. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and know that you know that you know you're going to heaven, for Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man goes to the Father or heaven except through me. If you want to receive him this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift your hand high in the air and then just put it back down? Again, we're not embarrassing anyone. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else want to receive Jesus before we close? Again, if you've already done this one time, he doesn't take it away. If you've missed it and messed up, just ask him to forgive you. Anybody else before we close that's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior and you want to receive him before we close? Father, we had one hand and we're thankful for that, but if by chance there's more in here or people watching online now or in the future with the archive, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus their Lord, and you've made it simple, Father. For that person that raised their hand or anybody else that wanted to, but maybe you were shy, or if you're watching online and I can't see you, we're going to pray a prayer, but everybody in the church is going to pray this with you, so you're not praying on your own. So if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to be included in this, raising your hand doesn't get you into heaven either, but believing and receiving does. And so with heads bowed, eyes closed, for that person that raised their hand, anybody else that was maybe too shy to, or also everybody in the church, say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross and that you rose again. And I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. If you prayed that for the first time, you're heaven bound. I'll tell you, when I found that out, man, in the hunting cabin that I was in Youngsville, Pennsylvania in 2002, that was music to my ears, you know. Grandma Margaret, man. Ooh. Grandma Margaret would thump me over the head with the Bible, tell me how I needed to change all this stuff and just get on my case. She just didn't know, you know, and then I had someone tell me, Jesus loves you the way you are. Praise God. So thankful for that. But just want to encourage you, if you need prayer, come forward. We'll lay hands on you like the Bible says, or just come in agreement with you. Also, don't forget, we have our Wednesday service. And don't forget, Taco Sunday over in the fellowship hall. Love you. Appreciate you. You're dismissed.